There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Those words were penned by Melody Green, and down through the years, they have proved to be a great blessing to many people. And for the first time in the book of Ruth, we are introduced here in verse 20 to the title Kinsman Redeemer. Kinsman Redeemer. And it's fitting to consider this passage as today we meet around the Lord's table. The Hebrew verb from which this title Kinsman Redeemer derives simply means to avenge, redeem, ransom, and to do the part of a kinsman. And the intrinsic role of a kinsman redeemer was to deliver a member of his family from difficult circumstances. So by way of introduction, let me briefly sketch out the role of a kinsman redeemer. In ancient Israel, the kinsman redeemer had four basic duties. First, he had the obligation to buy back his kin from bondage or slavery. Secondly, he had the duty to buy back land that one of his relatives had sold. Thirdly, if a female was a widow in the clan and had no male heirs, the kinsman redeemer had the responsibility to marry her. That, of course, provided protection for the widow, but also ensured that the land inheritance stayed within the clan. And then the fourth duty of a kinsman redeemer was to act as the avenger of blood on behalf of his relatives. Yes, the kinsman redeemer had four duties, but without a doubt, his primary work was that of redemption. And at the heart of that was the concept of faithfulness, obligations, and duty to his next of kin. We'll know that old saying only too well, that blood is thicker than water. Well, that was especially true in the case of a kinsman redeemer. And so with that introduction and background, let's delve into the passage that is before us. The first thing we discover in this passage is that Ruth returns home. Verse 17 informs us that Ruth had worked hard in the field until evening. She had arrived early in the morning, and she proved her worth by faithfully putting in the effort until the end of the day. And we're told at the end of the day, after all her hard work, that she had an ephah of barley. I didn't know what that meant. Maybe you do, but I didn't. And the footnote in the NIV Bible explains that an ephah is probably 3/5 of a bushel. Well, I didn't know what that meant either. It wasn't any clearer. But it also goes on to say, or about 22 liters. And I thought, well, I've got it now, 22 liters. We're all used to that 2-liter jug of milk. And so you could imagine then, at the end of her working day, she had 11 jugs of barley. That's a lot of barley after one day's work. And so you can almost imagine this young woman bursting through the door with a great smile on her face as she presented all of this barley to her mother-in-law. Not only did she have this enormous amount of food with her, but verse 18 also says, also, she brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. In other words, Ruth had brought home the leftover roasted grain that Boaz had given her at mealtime in the fields. How kind, how thoughtful of Ruth to be thinking of her mother-in-law. And as Naomi looked at all that Ruth had brought home, she was astounded. And so she was led to ask the question, where did you glean today? Where did you work? And then without waiting for the answer, she invokes a blessing and she said, blessed be the man who took notice of you. And at this point in this story, Naomi had no idea where Ruth had been or who had been this generous benefactor. But the truth was about to be revealed. And here come the words. The name of the man I work with today is Boaz. And this was a jaw-dropping moment for Naomi. She had been down in the depths of despair. And perhaps as she sat alone that day, the four walls were closing in around her. But as she surveyed the mound of food, Naomi's attitude began to change. Her heart began to soften towards God, and she cried out, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." But who is the he in this sentence? Who is the one who's not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead? Well, the he could either be the Lord or it could be Boaz. But since Boaz has had no previous dealings with Naomi, in context, it surely has to be the Lord whom Naomi is describing. Suddenly, Naomi was beginning to see that the Lord was not out to get her. In fact, he was still able and willing to smile upon her to show her covenant faithfulness in spite of her history of sin and rebellion. Oh, it's a lovely picture for us today. A lovely picture and a reminder of our wonderful God. Is it not true that sometimes the journey of life can be difficult and circumstances of life can leave us battered, bruised, and bewildered? We can at times be driven, even to the point of asking, but where was God when all of that happened in my life? Or we could even be pushed further and say, well, if God was so wonderful, why did he not step in? Why did he not do something about that? Does that describe your aching heart this morning? Yes, you're saved. You know and love the Lord, and you're looking forward to meeting around the Lord's table. But maybe within, there's a bitterness there. There's a resentment towards God because things are not the way that you want them to be. Well, let me urge you to remember what these elements before us speak of. They remind us of God's amazing love for us. And he loved us so much that he allowed his one and only Son to die for us. The Lord Jesus was willing to be punched, beaten, spat upon. His back was ripped open as they flogged him. They nailed him to the cross and his precious blood poured out. The old hymn says, yes, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me. Dear brother or sister in Christ, please don't be bitter towards God. Let this communion service be a fresh, jaw-dropping moment for you, and realize afresh that God has not forgotten you. God has not abandoned you. He loves you. He loves you with everlasting love, and he draws close to you right now. God had drawn close to Naomi. Her bitterness, which had hardened and deepened under what she saw as the lashes of God's judgment, at last began to melt when brought face to face with an undeniable experience of his goodness and his grace. She began to recognize that contrary to what she had earlier thought, the Lord had not stopped showing his covenant faithfulness to her and to Naomi and Ruth. And so I want to say with all my heart, I believe that to be true for every child of God. It's true that I haven't walked in your shoes. I haven't gone through some of the bitter experiences that some of you have endured in life. But without a doubt, God's word teaches us that he does not abandon his children at his hour of need. The table that is spread before us is a visible reminder of his covenant faithfulness to his own children. What a wonderful, gracious God we have and serve. Yes, I've already said this was a jaw-dropping moment for Naomi because she had some information of which Ruth was unaware. And at the end of verse 20, we read her amazing explanation. She said, that man, speaking of Boaz, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsman redeemers. And in Hebrew law, there's an order. There's a rank of obligation among redeemers. And it's clearly set out in Leviticus 25, 48 and 49. And there we read, one of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle, or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. And so according to the Levitical law, the sequence of obligation progressed from the closest relatives, the brothers, to the most distant relatives in the clan. The exact position of Boaz has not yet been revealed, and the drama of this story moves forward at a high pitch. Yes, Ruth had returned home, but as this beautiful story unfolds, the second thing I want you to note from this passage is that Ruth relays further information, and we find that in verse 21. Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they have finished harvesting all my grain. It's interesting here that Ruth is again referred to as the Moabitess. It's another reminder that she is an outsider. It's another reminder that she was not an Israelite. She was not someone who had been brought up within the covenant community. And yet, to this lady, extraordinary kindness had been shown. Perhaps for someone in this gathering, the truth is you're not yet saved. Perhaps the truth is, as you came through the doors this morning, you were kind of taken unawares. Oh, it's communion. If I'd have known that, I wouldn't have been here. But God has so ordained things that you are here. You are not here by mistake. God would have it that you're here today. And maybe you've been thinking about these matters of salvation. Maybe you've been mulling this over, but still you remain outside of God's kingdom. And maybe as you think about coming to the Lord, it's the things from your past that haunt you. Maybe you think, oh, well, you know, sorry for somebody else, but, you know, I could never be forgiven. I could never be saved. I want to tell you today from this pulpit that no one is beyond God's saving grace. Ruth was an outsider to the covenant people of God, but praise God, her life was transformed. And she put her hope and she put her trust in the living God. And likewise today, if you've come through those doors a stranger to God's saving grace, then today your life can be transformed. If you're not saved, if you've never come to that personal realization of Jesus, then later on I won't be inviting you to partake of these elements. But instead today, I invite you, I invite you to repent of your sin and to come into that personal relationship with Jesus. Oh, please, please don't stay on the outside. Please don't stay on the outside of God's saving grace, but be on the inside. Why do I say that? Because to be on the outside is a dangerous place to be. It's dangerous because God's word says that if you die in that state, then you will spend all eternity outside. Outside of his kingdom, outside in that terrible place called hell. But listen, praise God, it doesn't need to be that way. Praise God, he's still in the business of saving souls. And praise God, we are still in the day of grace and opportunity. Today, right now, in this gathering, is God speaking to you? Is God calling you to that place of repentance? Will you put your trust in him? Oh, please, don't let this opportunity pass by, because the reality is that we do not know what another day will bring forth. But come back to your passage and look again and note carefully the words in verse 21. Boaz said to Ruth to stay with my workers until they finish in harvesting all my grain. And repeating the word my, well, it underscores Boaz's position as the one in authority, the owner of the fields. Boaz was a very important man in Bethlehem. He was a pillar of the community, as we would say. Could there really be a place for Ruth in his life? Remember who she was. She was a Moabite widow. She was someone who had a lowly position and status in Israel. However, as always, God was working out his sovereign plan, and Ruth was going to play an important part in redemptive history. The best was yet to happen for Ruth. So already we have noted that Ruth returned home and how she relayed all that had happened. But in closing, I want you to see the change in Naomi's life. The change in Naomi's life. In verse 22, we read, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. And I believe within those words, there's a hint of repentance in Naomi's strong urging of Ruth to heed Boaz's counsel, to stay from now on in his fields, rather than going into the fields of another, lest she would come to any harm. Yes, this may seem a rather obvious response to such a generous offer. Why would anyone in her right mind not stay in Boaz's field after all his past kindness? Who would go elsewhere? But that is exactly the point. Rewind the clock back those years, and previously you'll remember how Naomi and Elimelech displayed foolishness. They ignored the Lord's constant faithful provision in the past to his people, and they forsook that, and they went to someone else's field. Instead of staying in the land God had promised to his people and trusting in his covenant faithfulness, they went to the fields of Moab in search of greener grass. As the years had gone on, perhaps as Naomi's life had softened, and as she looked back, I believe that she could clearly see how foolish that decision had been. And surely now there's a hint of repentance. Naomi urged Ruth to stay in the field that belonged to Boaz. In other words, stay in the field of the one upon whom the Lord's blessing rests. Stay in that place and know the protection of God. But hold on a minute. Hold on a minute, because food was only one of the things that Ruth lacked. She had not simply given up her best prospect of physical sustenance by going with Naomi. She had also, to all human appearances, given up the prospect of marriage and a home of her own. Even though she now had food, she still needed a husband. A lack that is emphasized with the closing statement of chapter 2. Simply says, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Well, why state the obvious? It is because that simple remark highlights the fact that she wasn't living with a husband. The need of a husband remained for Ruth. To those who are single, this is perhaps the yearning within your heart. The need for a husband. The need for a wife. And maybe as you've watched others getting married, it has caused you pain and heartache. And maybe even in those darker moments of your life, you've asked, well, what's wrong with me? As your minister, as your pastor, as your friend, I want to encourage you. And I want to say to you today, there is nothing wrong with you. God loves you for who you are. And if it is His will for you to be married, then He will bring that person into your life. And maybe as I say that, maybe you want to shout back at me and say, but Bran, I've been waiting for so long. And it seems impossible that things are ever going to work out. Surely, from a human perspective, it was even more impossible for Ruth. She was a Moabite living among God's covenant people. What man would ever want to marry her? However, if God was able to faithfully provide so abundantly for Ruth's need for food, could He not also supply her needs in this other area of her life? And surely the resounding answer is, of course He could, because all things are possible with God. This is especially true since we call the function of a kinsman redeemer was not simply to provide financially for his destitute relatives, but if necessary, to provide them with offspring to inherit as well. If Boaz was willing to meet one need, even to his own cost, might he not be perhaps willing to meet the other as well? And that's the thought that connects this chapter to the next chapter. And we'll pick up on that, God willing, next Sunday. And we'll discover more about how Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, was used by God. However, as I conclude, and as we as God's people prepare to meet around this table, so I point you to our great and glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sin, and through Him alone we can know forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 we read, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a marvelous verse of Scripture because it reminds us that on the cross, a great exchange took place. The sinless, perfect Lord Jesus took upon himself the sin of the world. On the cross, Jesus redeemed us. Jesus bought us with his precious blood. And again, if you have never experienced that great exchange in your own life, if you have never experienced that saving grace, then we trust that you would experience it today. I began by quoting Melody Green's hymn, and that's how I close. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. As you prepare to partake of these elements, may you be filled afresh with thanksgiving, filled afresh with praise for the wonderful Redeemer found in the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray together.